Certainly good to be with the brethren here this evening and those who are visiting as we have another opportunity this week to spend some time in God's Word. And I'm so grateful for your presence. If you'll turn in your Old Testaments this evening, we're going to spend some time there before we get to the New Testament. If you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we're going to look at the life of Asa. In a lesson that I've entitled, Failing Before Finishing. I want to encourage us, brethren, this evening to finish the Christian race, to run all the way to the end. And so that's our lesson this evening, to encourage us to not fail before we finish, but to go all the way to the end. I have two sons that have spent a good part of their life running cross country, and they will tell you, especially in long distance races, that it's tempting to fail or to give up before you get all the way to the end. And it's hard, and your lungs are burning, and they always talk about getting a side stitch. Your side is hurting, and your shins are hurting, and your feet are hurting, and I think every part of your body is hurting, but you press on and you press through and you just keep running all the way to the end. And my youngest son, Carlin, is currently in a small university in Memphis, a Division II school, and he just texted me this week that they are now 10th in the region, which for a little small school is pretty good, and he's on the cross-country team this year, and they're hoping to, as the season progresses, lower that number a little bit and get on up toward number one. But they love to run. And when they were real little, I could run with them. I can't do that now. I run about 100 feet, and I say, y'all, take it from here. But Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer, you know, mentions that the Christian life is like a race, and Paul talks about the Christian life as like a race in 1 Corinthians 9. So I want to encourage us this evening to go all the way to the end. Let's not fail before we finish. And in order to learn that lesson, we're going to remind ourselves of one of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. We're going to look at the life of King Asa this evening. That is in essentially a lesson in a man who failed before he finished. And I hope we can learn from that to encourage us to run all the way to the end. As Jonathan has already mentioned, we appreciate our visitors. I appreciate Bob leading our singing this evening. We've had good singing all week long. It's very encouraging, and I'm glad that we can spend some time now in God's Word. When you come to the story of King Asa, of course, in 2 Chronicles, we're going to look at 14, 15, and 16. The parallel account is in 1 Kings 15. You're looking at the third king of the southern kingdom of Judah. You recall back in 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12, the kingdom split because Rehoboam listened to the advice of the young men. He did not listen to the advice of the older, wiser men, and the kingdom splits, and Jeroboam becomes the first king of the northern kingdom, Israel, and Rehoboam becomes the first king of the southern kingdom. Rehoboam has a son named Abijah, and Abijah has a son named Asa. So this evening, we're looking at the third king in the southern kingdom. Now, you recall when you study the divided kingdom that all of the kings in the north are wicked. All of them are wicked, 19 kings. But when you're looking at the kings in the south, some of them are good and some of them are bad, and some of them start off good and they end up bad. There's a mixture when you're looking at the southern kingdom and kings. And when we get to King Asa, we're going to see that he reigns 41 years. And it's right toward the end of his reign that for some reason, he just chooses to stop trusting in the Lord. And the encouragement this evening is, let's not fail before we finish. Let's run all the way to the end. He was a good king at first, but he is not that way at the end. In fact, he is the first of five reformers in the southern kingdom of Judah. There are five different men that come up from time to time that bring God's people back through reformation, and he's the first one of those. Even though he's the third king, there had already digressed in the southern kingdom. Rehoboam, his grandfather, was a mixture of good and bad. His father, Abijah, did even more wickedly. And so even early on in the southern kingdom, we've only been into the southern kingdom about 60 years or so, there's a need for reformation. And we're going to read tonight that Asa was that man. Very great man. Man, just amazing what he did. But the lesson for us tonight, this evening, brethren, is let's not fail before we finish. And so the good brethren here at Pruitt and Lobet, let me encourage you, or wherever we might be, let me encourage you to run all the way to the end. Let's not fail before we finish. That's what we find in this particular man. Now, if I were to run a distance race today, I would do the same thing. I would fail before I finished. I would do pretty good at the beginning, but I wouldn't be able to go all the way to the end. I think my sons probably could, but I can't do that. Because along the way, it's difficult. And someone like myself who doesn't run all the time, it's just going to be hard. But the Christian race is such that we can finish. The Apostle Paul said that in 2 Timothy 4, I have finished the course. If he can do it, we can do it. And that's what the Hebrew writer says, that we can set our eyes on Jesus or fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race that is set before us. No matter what hurdles come along the way, we can run over them, jump over them. No matter how long the distance is, we can endure to the end. No matter what obstacles come up, we can keep being faithful. Let's not fail before we finish. So let's look at 2 Kings chapters 14, 15, and 16 this evening. And let's look at the life of Asa, and then, Lord willing, in just a few minutes, we will come to the New Testament. And we're just going to briefly survey some examples in the New Testament of ways in which Christians failed before they finished. I want to just look sort of in a survey fashion of some possibilities of Christians who were falling away and use that to say, hey, let's not do that. But let's begin this evening with this story of King Asa. He got off to a good start. He got off to a good start. Let's read in the text. I actually would like to read the text of Chronicles this evening, spend some time reading this. So Abijah, 2 Chronicles 14, 1. By the way, I just wanted to mention this. When you're studying the divided kingdom, a couple of things. First of all, if you like books that are helpful in Bible study, pick up The Harmony of Kings and Chronicles by Samuel Davis. That is an old work that goes way back, but I've used it. It is a very helpful work where it puts Kings and Chronicles together, and then if there are other passages, even in the Psalms, it'll bring that in. But A Harmony of Kings and Chronicles by Samuel Davis. That is a very helpful work. It goes way back, and you can still get it on Amazon and other used book places. But if you're studying in Kings and Chronicles, that is a very helpful resource. But I wanted to mention, the last time we went through the divided kingdom at home, which was last year in the congregation, I was impressed with this matter. When you, for example, the story of Asa is found in 1 Kings 15. Notice how short that is. 1 Kings 15, 9 through 24. Notice how short that is. Kings tends to give you the basic historical facts of a king. This is sort of the bare minimum historical facts. Notice how many more chapters are in Chronicles. When you're reading Chronicles, the chronicler tended to flesh out the story more, and in particular, this is important, he would give the theological reason for why a king is good or bad. The king's account tends to be short and just gives you the history. The Chronicles account will put in there his relationship with God or his spirituality or lack thereof. You'll notice that a lot, so be mindful of that when you're studying the what we call the divided kingdom. But he gets off to a good start. So look at 2 Chronicles 14, 1. So Abijah slept with his father, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good in the sight of the eyes of Jehovah his God. For he took away the foreign altars and the high places and break down the pillars and hew down the Asherim. These are idols. And commanded Judah to seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Notice that reformation is not just about, I'm going to stay away from the bad, but it's also doing what is scripturally right. So it's two things. Verse 3, we got to stay away from the bad, get that out of our life. And sometimes we'll do that. We'll get bad out of our life, but you've got to fill it with the Word of God. Okay, so things were taken away, and then you have to follow the law and the commandments. He also took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the sun images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. When you read about other kings, it'll say something like, but he did not remove the high places. These are places where people would worship something other than God, but they wouldn't go to the tabernacle or they wouldn't go to the temple. In the book of Deuteronomy, God said over 15 times in the book of Deuteronomy, come to the place which I choose. Come to the place which I choose. Well, Israelites later would not do that. They would just pick a high place, sort of a hill or a knob or maybe a small mountain, and they would go up there and do their own worship. They wouldn't go down to the temple. So that's what high places are when you're studying that in the period of the kingdom. But he even went throughout and said, look, we got to get rid of these places. It implies y'all need to be coming to the temple the proper way, the place to worship. So he took away those high places. Verse 6, he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land was quiet, and he had no war in those years because Jehovah had given him rest. When we follow God's word, when we get sin and bad out of our life, when we put God's word in our life, God will bless us. And that's true even to this day. For he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is yet before us because we have sought Jehovah our God. We have sought him and he hath given us rest on every side. You underscore that in your Bible. He sought the Lord, and we can seek the Lord. We do that by coming to worship, by reading his word, by prayer, by following him, by trusting in him. Seek the Lord and the Lord will give us rest. So they built and prospered. Underscore that in your Bible. Peace, the word peace or rest and prosperity in the same verse. We can have that in our lives today. But it's by getting rid of the bad and making sure that the Word of God is in our lives. Verse 8, and Asa had an army that bare bucklers and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin, that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian. So down south, they're being attacked with an army of 1,300 chariots. And he came unto Maresha. And Asa went out to meet him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresh. And Asa cried unto Jehovah his God and said, Jehovah, there is none besides thee to help between the mighty and him that hath no strength. Help us, O Jehovah our God, for we rely on thee, and in thy name we are come against this multitude. O Jehovah, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Boy, there is a mouthful there in verse 11 with regard to one's faith in God. Break that down and see the different statements that are made and what the way we need to approach our life today with God, with our troubles and problems and issues and our young people at school, rely upon the Lord. Well, he did. What happened? Well, verse 12. So Jehovah smote the Ethiopian before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and there fell of the Ethiopians so many that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before Jehovah and before his host. And they carried away very much booty. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of Jehovah came upon them. And they despoiled all the cities, for there was much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep in abundance and camels and returned to Jerusalem. You read in your Bibles, verse 7, we have sought the Lord. Verse 11, we seek you, Lord, we rely on you. What a great attitude. And that's the way we need to approach life today. Well, God sends Asa a preacher, a prophet. to remind him that you've done the right thing. And we need that kind of reminder from time to time. You're doing what is right, and you're being blessed for it. So look at chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. Here's a prophet. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Jehovah is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." You just underscore that in your Bible. That is a principle that is for all time and for all life. It's just a basic principle. When we seek God, he's for us. When we forsake God, he's going to forsake us. Very simple. And it had already been proven when you go back to chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. They had been seeking God, and he was for them. We're going to see later in the lesson, when Asa, for whatever reason, says, "I don't want to do that anymore," then God is going to forsake him. It's just a basic principle. Now, for a long season, Israel was without the true God. Like I said, we are about maybe 60 years into the divided kingdom. About 60 years into the divided kingdom. And if Obed, if this Azariah, son of Obed, has in mind the northern kingdom of Israel, that's where Jeroboam set up the calf worship, and it was unauthorized worship and so forth, and they were not teaching the law up there. He may have in mind the northern kingdom of Israel. He may have in mind all of God's people, because even in the south, there had been those who had gone away from the word of God. But notice that there was without a true God. You can have any God you want, but there's one true God. And they were without a teaching priest and without law. Notice that teaching God's word is very, very important, not only in the local congregation, but in our families. Verse 3 is very important. We don't need fun and games. We don't need entertainment. We need teaching. We need preachers and teachers who will make us learn the word of God. And we need parents who will help children to learn the word of God. We need that so much today. We were talking earlier in the week about our moral decline in our nation. We've got to have more preaching and teaching and understanding from the pulpit and the Bible class and at home. But a long period of time has gone by where that is not the case. And so that's going to cause problems for people. But when in their distress, they turned unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, and he sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went in or out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation was upon all the inhabitants of the lands. You underscore that in your Bible. You're going to have problems when I kick God out, no God, no true God, and no teaching, verse 3, then there's going to be problems. We talked about that Tuesday night with regard to our nation or any other relationship. You kick God out, you're going to be vexed. There's going to be a problem. This Azariah is simply reminding Asa, at least at this point in his life, what he already knows, and that is you've got to keep God in your life. And young people, you've got to do that. School is important. I get that. Work is important. But there's nothing more important than having God at the center of your life. Okay? And choosing a mate down the road. Choose a mate who will help you to keep God at the center of your life. And if you have to be patient to do that, then just be patient. That's what I tell my boys, the two that aren't married. Just be patient. Don't settle for something else. Have someone who's going to help you keep God at the forefront of your mind. Otherwise, verse 5, you're just going to have great vexation. Verse 6, and they were broken in pieces, nation against nation, and city against city, for God did vex them with all adversity. We know that. Back in the days of the judges, when they did not want God, it was just chaos. Verse 7, but be strong and let not your hands be slack, for your work shall be rewarded. That's a great verse, and that's what I want for you brethren here at Prude and Lobet. Be strong, let not your hands be slack, for your work shall be rewarded. This man is following these principles. He is doing what he's supposed to be doing and relying upon the Lord. And so now look at verse 8. It gets even better. This man had already been trusting in the Lord and encouraging Israel or Judah to do that. Now he hears this preaching and he's stirred up by that. So look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, he's stirred up by the short sermon of Azariah to say, we can even do more. I appreciate this man who has reminded me of what I already know, and that is that we've got to keep relying upon God. So he heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, and he took courage and put away the abominations out of the land of Judah. He had already done that, and anything that had come up in the meantime, he was going to put that away. Out of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from the hill country of Ephraim, even those that were getting up close to the northern kingdom of Israel, where they didn't want to have anything to do with God. And he renewed the altar of Jehovah that was before the porch of Jehovah. You'll read about this a lot in the Kings, where from time to time, the stuff in the temple just kind of gets neglected. You know, the priests get neglected and the altar falls apart and this falls apart and this gets neglected because we're off doing other things. And so apparently the altar needed to be renewed in some way that was before the porch of Jehovah. He fixed that. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and them that sojourned from them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that Jehovah his God was with him. You will attract other people when you're following God and following God's word. That's attractive to other people who want that. We have that from time to time at home. We will have, every once in a while, we have right now, some people who are with us, especially older brethren. I'm seeing this to be the case. They might be attending somewhere in town or somewhere else, and they're going loose and liberal. And they'll come, and they'll visit for a little while, and then they kind of stay. And I'll ask them, why are y'all hanging around? And they're like, well, you know, you preach it the way it used to be preached, the way I remember hearing it years ago. Or you've got a church service going on here that's with no foolishness and no fun and games. It's like the way I was used to when I was little. And we're looking for something like that. Read that verse again. They were attracting people who were normally in the northern kingdom of Israel, but just like in any place, there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be people, even in Israel, they're like, I don't know about this Dan and Bethel stuff. That doesn't sound right. I want to go be with these people who are following the word of God, because clearly we see that Jehovah is with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of his reign. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. He reigned 41 years. This is a little less than halfway. 20 would be about halfway. This is a little less than halfway. Boy, he is right on the money. He is right on the money. Reformation, restoration, renewal. Follow God. I'm listening to the preaching. He is right on track. Well, what did they do? Well, they sacrificed unto Jehovah, verse 11, in that day, of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers. We studied that Sunday night with regard to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Remember when they get to Nehemiah chapter 10, they made a covenant and some of the men signed their name to it. We're going to keep the law of God. These people make a covenant to seek Jehovah. That's the theme that's been running through this story. 14:7, 14:11, 15:2, seek the Lord. We just want to do what God says. And they made this covenant with all their heart and with all their soul, and that whosoever would not seek Jehovah, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. It doesn't matter who it is. If someone is not seeking the Lord, they cannot be a part of the group. We call that disfellowship. We call that withdrawal. We call that church discipline. Today, you can have a situation where brethren won't do a certain thing, and, well, you know, we'll just let that slide. So those make a covenant. Those who won't, then there is punishment for them. Very important. And we've got to seek the Lord with all of our heart. Verse 14. And they swear unto Jehovah with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with all their whole desire, and he was found of them. And Jehovah gave them rest round about. We studied last night the heart of the New Testament church, and when we got to Acts chapter 11, to be devoted with all your heart to the Lord. Verse 16, it gets even better. And also Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed from being queen because she had made an abominable image for an Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and made dust of it and burned it at the brook Kidron. So even family members, close people, were going to do what is right. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Out of Israel. They're still going to be up in Israel, that northern kingdom. They've got another king. And they've got a separate worship. And they've got all their idolatry. But it doesn't matter what our brethren are doing across town, or in this case, across Palestine. We're going to do what's right. There's still going to be people who aren't doing what's right. But we're going to do what's right. And we've got to have that mentality and that attitude. And so even though in Israel people were not doing what is right, we're going to do what is right. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and golden vessels. And there was no more war unto 35th year of the reign of King Asa. Now you underscore that in your Bible. We move now from the 15th year up to the 35th year. We're progressing along. The majority of his reign, he is doing what is right. But now the tables are going to turn. He got off to a good start. He trusted the Lord. He listened to encouragement. That's the preaching of Azariah. He removed the wrong and he restored the right. But come with me now to chapter 16. And here's where the story turns for the worse. He fails before he finishes. And brethren, the encouragement tonight is to not do that very thing. So look at chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. We are 5 years from him ending his reign. From 36 to 41. We're 5 years from ending his reign. What happens in the 5 years, the final 5 years of his reign? Well, let's read about it. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer anyone to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Why? Well, we read that earlier. Tie that in with chapter 15 and verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 9. There's people up in Israel. They're seeing the good that's going on in Judah. We want to go down there. God is blessing these people, and we want to be a part of that. So he didn't want his people going down there to Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of Jehovah and out of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. So if you can just picture in your mind, here we are down here in Jerusalem in Judah, and Baasha is building fortified cities, and he's coming on down here. I'm going to send money to the guy north of him up here in Syria in Damascus, and we'll join in a league, and we'll wedge Baasha in between. So I need help from Syria up above there. Do you already see something different between chapter 16 and verse 2 and chapter 14 and verse 11? Do you see anything different between 14:11 and 16:2? What did Asa do in 14:11? He cried unto Jehovah. What is he doing in 16:2? He's given money to a guy for help. You begin to see the difference? We're no longer trusting in the Lord. And the text doesn't say why. Something happened toward the end of his life that for some reason we're no longer going to cry to the Lord. We're no longer going to trust in the Lord. The way I'm going to deal with this is to pay this guy off and get human help rather than divine help. And somebody says, well, I would never do that. Well, be careful. I'm a gospel preacher or an elder or a deacon or a Bible class teacher or this or that, and I would never do such and such later in my life. Be careful. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. This guy had done a great job from year one all the way up to year 36. That's pretty good. But in the last 5 years, he blew it. So we don't want to fail before we finish. We want to finish. So now, verse 2 then, chapter 16, he's sending money to Ben-Hadad. There is a league between me and thee. It should have been a league between me and the Lord, chapter 14, verse 11. No, between me and thee. And there was as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king of Asa. In chapter 14 and verse 11, the Lord hearkened unto Asa. And sent captains of armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha had builded, and he built there Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah. Now, if you're making notes in your Bible, you're going to want to compare the sermon of Azariah and the response of Asa in 15:1-8. Compare that preacher and Asa with this preacher now and Asa's response. This Hanani, seer, another name for prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and hast not relied on Jehovah thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of the hand. Out of the land, out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host, with chariots and horsemen exceeding many? Yet because thou didst rely upon Jehovah, he delivered them into thy hand. That's a reference back to chapter 14, 9, 10, and 11. It's a rhetorical question. Yes, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered you. For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth, verse 9, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So he just told him like it is. You've stopped trusting in the Lord. You've failed before you finish. And if that isn't bad enough, look at his response. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. It kind of reminds me of Naaman. When he was told, go dip in the Jordan, the text says he was wroth and went away. I don't want to hear this. Back in chapter 15, when Asa was doing what was right, and the preacher told him, you're doing what's right, keep doing what's right. Asa says, amen, amen. But when another preacher comes along and does something different, well, I don't like him. And what puzzles me is verse 10. It's almost like Asa is so mad, he oppressed some of the people. Where is that coming from? He's just sort of taking it out on whoever he can reach. He's failing before he's finishing. And so look at verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they were written in the book of the kings of Judah and of Israel. And in the 39th year, we're just 2 years left from his reign, 39 and then 40, and then he'll be over with in the 41st year. We're down at the home stretch here. Look at this. It's not even over yet. In the 39th year, remember, he just reigns 41 years. Asa was diseased in his feet. His disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not Jehovah, but to the physicians. Now we're going to double down on foolishness. I think about that when I think of our nation. We will do things, and it's obvious that we shouldn't be doing that. But instead of having the humility to change, we'll double down on that and just keep doing it. Parents will do that with children and so forth. Let's just learn our lesson. But nope, now I'm diseased in my feet. That has nothing to do with a war. It's something separate, and I'm not even going to trust in the Lord in that one. I don't know what happened. The text never says. Something clicked in his mind where he said, I'm just not going to trust anymore. I don't know if it was old age. I don't know if it was getting burnt out on life. The Lord had been blessing him and been giving him rest. Something happened and it switched. And now, there's no way I'm going to trust in the Lord. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchre, which he had hewn out for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which he had filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great burning for him. It doesn't matter, brethren, how you die, and you can spice up the coffin all day long, but it doesn't change the person's character. I have attended funerals of brethren who were not living right, and you know, somebody's just trying to preach them into heaven, and they're laid out there. One time I attended a funeral of a brother that had been a former member with us, and he had just gotten soured and problematic, and he left the church and all of that. And when he died, the family got a visiting preacher from somewhere else, and I attended the funeral. I am not exaggerating. Not one time in that funeral service was the preacher able to talk about his Christian life. I found that very odd. Talked about his work, talked about some of his hobbies, but never mentioned that he was a member of the church. He never mentioned anything about his Christianity in that, whatever it was, like a typical funeral service would be something like 20 minutes or something like that, 25 minutes. I found that bizarre. But this man had lived such a bad, unfaithful Christian life. Maybe the preacher thought, you know, there's just nothing good to say about him. I don't know. But you don't want to get to that point. My point is, in verse 14, you can spice up the funeral all you want, and it can look great and smell great, but it doesn't change the life of this person who failed before he finished. So as we close this evening, I'm just going to briefly go through some New Testament passages to encourage us. Let's go all the way. Let's not fail before we finish. When we turn to the New Testament, let's just make a brief survey this evening. Start with me in the book of Romans. I'm just going to go through this briefly, and I apologize for those of you who are taking notes. You're welcome to a copy. You can get them off the website, or I can get you a paper copy. In Romans chapter 16, there are those who cause occasions of stumbling because they are speaking, verse 18, to those who are smooth and fair speech. They beguile the hearts of the innocent people. The word innocent there doesn't mean pure. It means someone who's unknowing. They've not been learning the word of God, and so they're taken away and they're caused to stumble. Some give in to temptation. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10 about the Israelites and the various things that they did. They murmured and complained, and some of them engaged in idolatry, and some of them engaged in fornication. And then Paul says, these things are written for our admonition. And then he turns around and says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. It's the context of temptation. Some people cave into that. Some people cave into false teaching. In Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you? And in that context, some people had come to Galatia teaching that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And they were falling in with that Old Testament teaching. And Paul said in Galatians 5:4 that if you seek to be justified by the old law, you are fallen away from grace. And then in verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you? They had listened to false teaching. Some people will do that. Some have a hardened conscience. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In the latter days, some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. We listen to somebody who's teaching something that's not right. That would be similar to the false teaching. It could be error on marriage, divorce, remarriage, or a host of other things. There have been faithful gospel preachers that have stood in this very area trying to preach soundness from this pulpit and keep people sound in the faith, because we know that brethren can be taken in by these things and they end up failing before finishing. Teach some new or follow some new thing or follow the world. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some were teaching that the resurrection is already past. Every once in a while you'll hear about what we call a faithful gospel preacher in his older years begins to preach something. And we know about those even among us, the older brother who began to preach later in life that hell is not eternal. That's a shame. Where does that come from? Why do we fail before we finish? It can happen. And so always be on guard. And I want us to go all the way to the end. In chapter 4, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, we do great for so long, and then all of a sudden something in the world attracts us, and we take an exit off of I-10. You know, I-10 to heaven, and we take an exit. And be mindful of that. I want us to finish. Some are deceived by sin. You turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, much of it has to do with falling away and apostasy. The whole book is written to keep brethren faithful. They were in danger of falling away and leaving Christ. Christ is the better way, but they were leaving him. And so take heed, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So in this context, it's not false teaching and it's not these other things. It's the deceitfulness of sin. Well, you know, fornication's not all that bad, or whatever immorality you want to put in there. And we're being deceived by that today. We talked about that Tuesday night. That our nation is condoning all kinds of gross immoralities. People laugh at it. People poke fun at it. They make jokes about it. They're being deceived that sin is okay when it's not. Don't buy into that. And our young people especially. Boy, there are things that are said and done. Sin is wrapped up today on your phone in such a way that you're like, wow, that's not that bad. Your assessment of sin is not your phone. Your assessment of sin is what does God's Word say about that, and it gives a completely different picture. Don't be deceived by sin. Some people don't grow spiritually. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Please keep growing. Please keep studying and learning and even teaching, becoming a teacher of the Word of God. We read chapter 6. I wish we had time to look at the whole context. But we read chapter 6 and verse 6, where we read about some brethren who fell away and it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. But do you know where that context starts? It starts back in chapter 5 and verse 11. People who should be teachers, but they're not. They're not growing. They're not learning. And then you come on down to chapter 6, verse 1. They've not gone past the basic rudiments of the gospel, and now they're falling away. That's the context of chapter 6, verse 6. It's people who aren't growing spiritually, and they end up falling away. Please grow. Grow in your faith and prayer life and Bible reading at home. Grow spiritually in your activity in the local congregation. Volunteer for as much as you can. Be active in and out of the building. Grow. Otherwise, we end up in that chapter 6, verse 6 thing, where we just slide away and slump away, and then we can get so far that we don't come back. Turn with me to chapter 12. Some people are not careful. Let's live carefully. Things can creep up on us. Follow, Hebrews 12, 14, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. So peace and sanctification, setting apart from sin. Look at this. Looking carefully lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau was. You've got to be careful. And I've had even family members and extended family members that just weren't careful. And we have family members who weren't careful in their marriage relationship. And it was the co-worker that someone was eyeing, or in one case, another church member. You got to be careful. You got to be on guard. Always keep our guard up. And so not being careful can cause someone to fail before they finish. Erring from the truth, James 5, 19 through 20. There have been cases where a person goes a long way in the truth, and then they just err off, they just drift off. I've had family members to do that. All of our family members, all of my siblings were raised the right way. But when they got older, they just erred off into things that man was teaching. And they're still there to this day, some of them. And it's painful to see that. We're failing before we're finishing. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2. This is very big in our society, where people say, you have a right to do this, and you have a right to do that, and you have the freedom to use... Ladies, you've got the freedom to use your body any way you want. No, you don't. And no, I don't. God gives us our body, and we need to use our bodies the way He would want us to use them, but liberty and freedom and rights are very common today. Some of them are fine, some of them are not. But notice in 2 Peter 2, the context there, we read this passage sometimes with regard to the possibility of apostasy, and it's a good passage for that. Look at the context going back to verse 18. It came because brethren were listening to people who were promising liberty, verse 19, while they themselves were bondservants of corruption. Don't you listen to that. Hey, I'm going to allow you to have a broadened basis for this, and you can broaden your fellowship, and you can broaden your lifestyle, and you can broaden the way you dress, and have a freer mind in how you think and act. A lot of times the devil's tactic is promising liberty and freedom when you actually don't have that. You've got to stay within the confines of God's law. But some people buy into that. And then the well-known verse 19, 20, 21, and 22, where the person falls away and it's like a dog returning to his vomit and so forth. What's the context? Going after somebody who's been promising me liberty. Don't fall for that. Turn with me to Jude 5, just a couple more, and then we'll close. In Jude 5, this is amazing how that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were doing so well, and they witnessed His great miraculous power at the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. And in Exodus chapter 15, they sing the song of Moses, and man, they are on the right track. But you don't get very far into the wilderness wandering. Exodus 16, they start complaining about the water and then the food, and we want to go back to Egypt. And they didn't make it. Verse 5, the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed them that believed not. And believed not here, you could just put in there, obeyed not. It's the same thing. For some reason, some brethren just stop obeying. Maybe they get too tired. I don't know. But don't get too tired. There were a few, Joshua and Caleb, and those 20 years old and under, that got to go in to the Canaan land, because they obeyed and did all of those things. There were a lot of challenges along the way, but look at how many people did not make it. They fell in the wilderness, the scripture says. Don't stop believing and don't stop obeying. And then last of all, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Five of the seven churches of Asia toward the end of the first century, five of the seven churches of Asia are condemned. They're told to repent. They're told to make changes. Ephesus had lost their first love. And Pergamum and Thyatira had been allowing false teaching. And Sardis had stopped growing. And there were no works perfected. And Laodicea was lukewarm. they're failing before they're finishing. And I hope that they listened to the message. I hope they repent. Jesus is calling them back. And he says, if you'll repent, you can have these blessings in heaven. Brethren, don't fail before you finish. Don't follow the example of King Asa. But let's be firm all the way to the end. To close on a positive note, and you can do this, all of you, all of us can do this. In Hebrews chapter 13, in that passage where he talks about not falling after the deceitfulness of sin, if we hold fast the beginning of our confession firm unto the end. Please do that. Let's all do that. And let's help each other to do that. We're not going to fail before we finish. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15 that the things written aforetime are written for our learning. So we go back to King Asa, and hopefully we learn these good lessons. I see brethren here who want to do that. I see young families here who want to get started right, and they're raising their kids right. And what an encouragement that is. Let's be an example to them. Let's be an encouragement to them. Let's all help each other cross the finish line. I want to hear that we finished, not that we failed before we finished. If we can help you to name the name of Christ this evening, to step forward and be baptized into Christ, the water is ready, the garments are ready, you can name Christ this evening. You can begin the greatest race you have ever run in your entire life is the Christian race. You can begin that this evening. If you're a child of God and you need to come back in some way, we'd encourage you to do that. Maybe we find, well, you know, we've just given up. For whatever reason, we've stopped trusting the Lord, and you want to get back on track, we can help you to do that. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?